The story goes that one day a certain preacher began to privately muse about what a fine preacher he had become. So he said to his wife, "I wonder how many really great preachers you think there are." His wife thought for a minute and said, "Well, I don't know how many really great preachers there are, but there's probably one less than you think." And while that probably stung him a bit, it was probably also very true. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 reminds us that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so as we go ahead and continue our sermon series, Standing on the Promises of God, today we're going to talk about how God promises the humble grace. And probably one of the best examples in the whole Bible of the downfall of pride comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel, and the king of Babylon, known as Nebuchadnezzar. Without a doubt, the Babylonian Empire led by King Nebuchadnezzar was the number one superpower of their time. And in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Jerusalem. And it was then that Nebuchadnezzar transported many Hebrew captives back to Babylon who were deemed worthy, including four young men whose names you'll probably recognize: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Years later, Nebuchadnezzar built this 90-foot-tall gold statue in his honor and commanded that everyone bow down before it. And again, as you likely remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down, and in frustration, because they defied his command, Nebuchadnezzar heated up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than usual and had the three all thrown into the fire. But the miraculous happened. And so when the three young Hebrew men came out unsinged, the king was amazed. And it was at that time that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the one who was able to rescue like no other God, and that no one should say anything offensive about their God. And so King Nebuchadnezzar tipped his hat, if you will, toward God, but he didn't kneel down to God. He didn't honor God. He did not worship the one true God. Well, as the years passed by, King Nebuchadnezzar enjoyed a time of peace and prosperity. All of his enemies were under control, his wealth was secure, but then something strange happened. Something that unsettled him. He had this really, really, really bad dream that troubled him terribly. And to make matters worse, none of his fortune tellers could explain the meaning of his dream. But then the king told his dream to Daniel. And this is verses 10 through 12 of chapter 4. Here's what the king said. "These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed." And then Nebuchadnezzar went on to describe how the tree was cut down by a messenger from heaven, and how its branches were trimmed and its fruit scattered, so that in the end, only a stump remained. Just a stump. All right, continuing down in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4, the voice from heaven then made a pronouncement. It said, starting in verse 15, "Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times passes by for him." And we could just imagine that Daniel, you know, as he's listening to the dream, and God is supplying him with the insight into the dream, that he kind of maybe swallowed hard and maybe shivered a little bit, astonished at what's going to happen to the king, plus the fact he's going to have to tell the king. Now keep in mind that Nebuchadnezzar at this point had no peers whatsoever. He was the uncontested ruler of the then known world. The great city of Babylon rose out of the desert like the skyline of Manhattan. You would just go, wow, that's Babylon, this great city, you know? And at the time, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon that he built for his wife were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They were beautiful. They were humongous, you know? Plus, the walls of his royal palace were 320 feet high and 80 feet thick. That's wide enough for 2 4-horse chariots to ride on the top of the wall side by side. That's a big walled city. Babylon thrived under Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Their population reached as high as about 500,000. But all of that was about to change. And Daniel had to deliver sobering news. Again, Daniel chapter 4, this time starting down in verse 22, he said to the king, "You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of a field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until 7 times pass by for him.'" This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. He says in verse 25, "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules." You know, I think about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the kind of guy that thought, like a lot of us do, that he was in control of his life, you know? He figured that he was in charge of not only his life, but the whole world. But he was wrong. And Daniel, being the good, godly prophet that he was, he urged the king to listen and to repent. There in verse 27, he says, "Therefore, O king, please, be pleased," he says, "to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." So, did King Nebuchadnezzar take Daniel's advice? Nope. And we see the results in verses 28 through 30. Where we're told that all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now think about what we read there in verse 29. God graciously gave the king a whole year to humble himself and climb down from his pompous throne. But he never did. As a matter of fact, we see that just the opposite happened there in verse 30, right? With this prideful proliferation of personal pronouns. He says, "I have built my mighty power and my majesty." Nebuchadnezzar was all about Nebuchadnezzar. Still, God cared enough about him to to send him at least 3 messages in order to help him correct his thinking and his life. You remember that God sent the message of the fiery furnace, that the Lord God Almighty is greater than fire, and that God sent the message of the dream, that the Lord God can make today's massive tree tomorrow's ugly stump. And the Lord God Almighty sent the warning of Daniel. He sent him to say, humble yourself before it's too late. But Nebuchadnezzar refused to listen and humble himself. And so verses 31 through 33 tell us what happened next. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what I decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. So Nebuchadnezzar proved the saying true. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. You know? Think about it. 1 minute he's on top of the world and he thinks that he's in charge. The next minute he's nothing but the dregs on the bottom of a barrel. And he's helpless. I wonder if sometimes we don't think like the prideful Nebuchadnezzar did. You know, that we've got it all under control. That we're the ones responsible for all that we are, have, and do. Well, prayerfully, if any of us think that way, we'll go ahead and get things straightened out with God sooner than later. Because just like God has a lesson for Nebuchadnezzar, he has a lesson for you and me. And that lesson is that God punishes pride. And we can see that all throughout the scriptures, especially in the Proverbs. Take, for example, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, where the Lord says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. And because of the prideful boast in themselves without credit to God? Well, we're reminded in Proverbs 16:5 that the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And often, like Nebuchadnezzar, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, Proverbs 11:2. Now, why do you suppose God uses such strong language and stands so strongly against pride and arrogance? Well, you know, it seems to me that pride not only gets in the way of a relationship with God, but it destroys our relationships with one another. Think about it. How many marriages have collapsed beneath the weight of foolish pride? How many friendships have died because of the lack of humility that kept an apology from being said? The bad news is, pride comes at a very high price. But the good news is that humility changes all that. Because in our humility, rather than experience God's punishment for pride, we instead receive God's gift of grace. And both James and Peter remind us of this when they both quote from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, as a matter of fact, telling us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, when James quotes this proverb over in James chapter 4 and verse 6, he talks about God giving us more grace. But the only way that happens is when we humble ourselves before God, when we come to recognize that God is God and we're not. And when we come to not think less of ourselves, but instead think about ourselves less, well, that's being humble. And in doing that, we turn from our ways to Christ's ways. And when that happens, well, then we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. Now, God's amazing grace that came by Jesus is better and more abundant than the grace he had even ever tried to offer Israel. And that's because in Christ, we have the perpetual forgiveness of sins that thanks to his bloodshed on the cross is given to us freely when we believe and are baptized into Christ. The Apostle Paul says it this way over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, "How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" So, because of who God is, the almighty creator and sustainer of all things, who loves us enough to not only provide for us, but also to save us by his grace, truly has a special place in his heart for the humble and lowly. And that's because in our humbleness, we recognize God's place in our lives. And so that happens, you know, incredible blessings and freedoms are found, which is why God promises the humble his grace. And the reason that God gives grace to the humble is because the humble are hungry for God's grace because they know they need it. Think about it. Humility is healthy and it's helpful because it puts everything in the right perspective. And how that works is when, you know, we have a clear understanding of who God is and God's greatness and of how big God is, then we finally understand how small we are and how dependent we are upon God. But those who walk in pride, now God is able to humble and will humble, either at the judgment or before. But those who walk in humility now don't need to be humbled by God then and can be used by God now. Over in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing their cloaks on the road before him, you know, and singing praises to God, "Hosanna, Hosanna," you know. You think that for any moment at all, that donkey that Jesus was riding on thought that all that was for him? I don't think so. If only more of us were that humble. What about the axe that cuts down a tree? That axe can't boast that it cuts down the trees, and that's because it can't do anything without the woodsman. Think about it. The woodsman made it, and he sharpened it, and he's the one that swings it and uses it. The point being, we should humble ourselves and pray that God uses us the same way. Looking back at our main text in Daniel chapter 4, we see that it took 7 long years, but Nebuchadnezzar finally learned his lesson. Picking up in verse 34 of chapter 4, we're told that at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, isn't that amazing what Nebuchadnezzar learned? Again, take a look at verse 37, where Nebuchadnezzar says that he will praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, while that's a great lesson that we all have to learn, prayerfully, it won't take any of us 7 long, hard years to learn it. The point being, the sooner we learn to humble ourselves before God, the better off we're going to be. And that's because it's so much better to humble ourselves now than to wait for God to humble us. Again, God promises the humble grace. Grace to those who are confident of their own righteousness. Sorry, God promises the humble grace. Just think about the lesson that Jesus taught to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. He tells about that over in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 10. There Jesus shared this parable. Again, this is Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 10. He says, 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood aside at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Talk about a contrast between a really good example of what pride and arrogance looks like compared with a really good example of what true humility looks like. And then Jesus shared the lesson that we're all supposed to learn from this parable. And that is that the person who exalts himself will be humbled, but the person who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, God punishes pride, but God gives grace too, and God promises his grace to the humble. Do you need God's grace? I know I do. And thankfully, God promises to give it to the humble. So I hope that all of us will live humbly and bow ourselves and our lives for the one true God of heaven. And if you haven't done that yet, you can receive God's amazing grace by simply believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, you're born again. You've put to death the old man, and you're now a new person in Christ. And so you continue to live for Christ as a Christian until Jesus comes again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who've already humbled ourselves and received God's grace and are already Christians, may we continue to live humble lives, receiving grace upon grace from our loving God. And may we be humble and gracious to those around us in order to lead them closer to God's amazing grace. Again, if anyone has the need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or YouTube, or you could email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Father God, again, we do so want to thank you for giving us Jesus. We thank you for your amazing grace, Father. And Father, we pray that as we live our lives daily, that we will humble ourselves before you, Father, so that you will lift us up. Father, we thank you for all that you've blessed us with, and pray for all those who are struggling, wherever they may be, that you would lift them up in Jesus' name.